Welcome to the Faith Lakeside Podcast. Each week, you'll hear another great message that will help you know God and make Him known in your life. Join us each Sunday at 10:45 a.m. and throughout the week in small groups to make the most of your learning experiences. Now, sit back, relax with a great cup of coffee and a notebook, and enjoy this week's message.
Team for sharing with us in music. It's always a privilege to have people who know how to do things. It's either that or we're playing CDs. And I got to tell you, I've been at that church, and it's not as fun as it sounds. You can only listen to so many Christian artist CDs and sing along with some words on a screen without it being live, that it gets kind of boring. So, a couple of quick reminders. Who is your one? Remember to be sharing the gospel with your one in the next few weeks. We've only got 3 months, October, November, December, left in 2020 for you to be sharing the gospel with your one. So I want to encourage you to do that, to be sharing with your one. Second thing I think my batteries are dead. That would be bad. There's a laser. All right. So if you get any good pictures of church life here in the next couple of months, as we're going to be working on our website and some promotional materials, be sure to email them to the church office or text them. How many of you guys have got a smartphone, right? Some of you are actually going to buy the new iPhone 12 when it comes out sometime this month or something similar. And we don't need any like finger pointing or shifty eyes, but you are the kind of people we need you to test that tech out and make use of it. You are paying $1,000 not just so you can sit on it and bend it, but instead so you can take amazing pictures and text them to me or send them to the church office. Chosen will be this Tuesday night. We start 5th and 6th graders. So if you've got a 5th or 6th grader or you know someone in 5th and 6th grade, I know you're looking around wondering how many of us here know 5th or 6th graders. Some of you do. And invite them to come join Chosen. That'll be this Tuesday night, 6:30 to 8 o'clock p.m. downstairs in the youth room is I think where they'll be meeting, or maybe in a larger room for distancing. I'm not 100% sure, but it'll be downstairs. So we are continuing our series, The Christ. Well, I thought I really liked this setup until I look at it, and everybody feels like they're so far away. And I can't come down and stand right there because then I'm off the camera, and the people at home can't see. We still have some folks watching from home and stuff, and welcome. Glad you're still joining in as often as you can. So next Sunday, as many of you as can, you can come forward. The first row is far enough back that if I spit, you're COVID safe. Okay, so it's cool. I mean, you know, I can get a little heated, I know that, but it's still COVID safe on the first row. If you've got your Bibles, open them up to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. And just everybody know, I'm feeling discomfort because everybody is so far away. So if I look like I'm trying to stand on the edge and like get closer and closer, it's because I am. The distance thing. As you're opening up your Bible to Mark chapter 7, just know I'm the kind of pastor, when I was a youth pastor, I guess, this is still kind of back in the day, I had a youth room that was full of couches. It was about two-thirds the size of this sanctuary. It was absolutely full of couches. And first of all, it smelled like pizza and death, and because they'd been in there for like a decade. But what was so cool is they were close enough to the platform, I could literally step off of the platform onto the back of a sofa, and then to the next sofa, and to the next sofa, and then to the next sofa. So just to really freak the students out the first couple of months I was there, there would be times they'd know I really wanted them engaged. I'd go walking the tops of the sofas. I can't get to the first row of chairs. So you're safe. But that's the kind of person I am. I want to see. I want to experience. So please come and sit forward. Mark chapter 7. Remind you where we're at. And the reason I've been reminding you, this is actually, according to my notes, this is our 17th week in Mark. And you're probably wondering, why do you keep saying this every week? And it's because I want you to understand the context. I want you to understand the theme. I want you to understand the goal of reading this Gospel of Mark. It's not just a story about Jesus, though it is that. It is instead much more than that, or in addition to that, it's the pronouncement of Jesus as King. That's what gospel really means. When we talk about gospel, A lot of times we get caught up in Jesus' death, burial, resurrection on our behalf. And those are all part of the gospel. But as Jesus preached the full gospel, it begins with, I'm the king, this is the kingdom of heaven, and it's here for you. And that this whole book is that pronouncement, that good news, that glad tidings, the historical announcement that there is a king with a brand new kingdom, and it will revolutionize your life if you will repent and believe. And overall, the whole book wants us to walk away every time we read it with the understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, or to put it in non-churchy words, He's King. And it's important that everyone understand this as they read through this Gospel of Mark. Now today we are going to be talking about the defiled man. And a lot of us, when we hear something like that, we think of the defiled man or woman. Our first thought is of someone else, right? And usually, especially in an atmosphere like our country is in right now, they will probably be of a different political persuasion than us as well. Our first instinct is to think of someone else. So what I want you to do is, as we talk about the defiled man, the defiled woman today, I want you to erase that someone else from your mind and allow the scriptures to paint a picture of whomever will come to mind as we read and study. Let it be a fresh experience. So we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. And it's not a big chunk, but it's big enough to get us lots of stuff to think about today. And today, I don't always pray before I read the scripture, but today I feel a need to, just because for some reason, like I said, you guys are so far away, so I feel kind of out of sorts, and then I just feel out of sorts in general. And oftentimes that's either because I didn't eat enough breakfast, but since I don't eat breakfast, that's not it. Or it's because Satan's just really trying to prod at me and pick at me. And I'm not saying, you know, if it's bad, it's his fault. What I'm saying is that my head is not quite in the place that it needs to be sometimes as we come into the day because of just the business of church. So if you would, join with me in praying that we together might be focused on what God would have to say to us about the defiled man. Father God, thank you again that there isn't a limit on prayer. We aren't allotted 5 minutes a day and that's all we get. We are not given a specific time frame or amount of time or place or position. Instead, we know that we can always come to you in prayer when we feel out of sorts, when we feel like our spirit is not in tune with your spirit. So, Father, today I pray that as we open the word that you have inspired, Holy Spirit, the word that you have breathed, Lord Jesus, the word that you have lived, that we would read it with eyes that are not tainted by the effects of sin and selfishness, but instead we would see through spirit-enabled eyes the truths that you would have us to see, Lord Jesus. We thank you for the fact that you came and you taught this in the first place, and that writers like Mark and teachers like Peter faithfully preserved these words for us to have today. So speak to us afresh, speak to us anew. May we be at peace in you today, Lord Jesus, even as you challenge us by your teaching. In your name we pray, amen. So, chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. But first we're going to start and focus in on the first 13 verses. So if you've got your Bible or your Bible app, open it up, Mark chapter 7. Once again, remember in the YouVersion Bible app, you can always find our event for the day, and it's got everything, just one steady scroll, top to bottom. You don't even have to fill something out in the search. So Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, this is what is written. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. So here we have Jesus, and he has an encounter. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that Jesus was there, and he has a group of Pharisees come to him. And remember, the Pharisees are the dominant religious group, or among the dominant religious groups of the time. They're a little more ritualistic, legalistic. They like rules. They like standards. I would have made an excellent Pharisee, by the way. I love rules. I love structure. As I've mentioned, many of you look at what I wear, and maybe you don't notice it, and I'm not trying to point it out, but I oftentimes wear the exact same outfit. I mean, different clothes. I'm one of those sad people that has like five of the exact same shirts and, you know, three of the exact same pairs of slacks. And why is that? Because when I wake up in the morning, to avoid all stress, I just wear the same thing. It's a beautiful thing. I learned it. Actually, sometimes you can learn things from unsafe people. Steve Jobs, who was one of the co-founders of Apple, as he became or got later in life and older in his career, he actually started wearing the exact same things. The exact same tennis shoes, the exact same jeans, brand, type, everything, the exact same black turtleneck. And somebody asked, why do you do that? And he says, I don't want to waste time in my day trying to decide what I'm going to wear, so I always wear the exact same thing. And I like that. I like structure. I like rules. I like do it this way, not that way. I would have made a great Pharisee. So when I read a passage like this, I see Jesus speaking to me. And maybe some of you are like that. You love the rules. You love the standards. You love to look at other people and condemn them. And that's what the Pharisees were really good at. If one of your favorite things to do is to sit in the mall and people watch, and we all know what that means. That means watch people go by and then say mean things about them to your friends. If that's one of your pastimes, you would have made a great Pharisee as well. So Jesus has Pharisees come and encounter with him, and he's also got some scribes who had come all the way from Jerusalem to confront him. So this is not some sort of happenstance, some sort of, oh, well, you know, some guys were walking down the street and they saw Jesus and his disciples and they said, hey, Jesus, we got a question. No, this is a classic setup where the rules people came and hunted down Jesus and said, Jesus, we see that your disciples are eating with defiled, unwashed hands. And so then Mark gives us this little aside so we understand what's going on. He makes the assumption that we don't understand Pharisees, we don't know them, and none of us have actually known a real Pharisee. We've all known people we've called Pharisees, right? Because that's the fun word, you Pharisee, you like rules. And I'm like, yes, I do. But the Pharisees, and so Mark gives us this little aside, and he tells us why this is significant. He says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, and this is that phrase, all the Jews, is maybe a little bit of an exaggeration, but the Pharisees were trying to make it to where every Jew washed their hands properly. They were supposed to wash them under running water and sing happy birthday two times. Oh, wait. No, that's now. But still, the Pharisees insisted that everyone wash their hands properly. And it says that they were holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they would come from the marketplace, they didn't eat unless they washed. And the idea is they didn't just wash their hands after they went grocery shopping. They likely would have bathed completely to rinse off the defilement of the marketplace. And they also had many other traditions that they observed, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. In other words, they had these very, very strict traditions that they insisted be carried out every time they ate, every time they came back from the marketplace, every time after a meal was done. They had very specific things they thought were necessary for a person to practice in order to be a faithful Jew. And there's a picture here, though. There is one law in Exodus, chapter 30, verse 19. One law, and then it's reiterated a little bit later in Exodus, about hand washing. So in all of Jewish religious law, there's one specific law about hand washing. And it says that Aaron and his sons, or the priests who are going to serve in the tabernacle and eventually the temple, should wash their hands as they enter in to serve God. That's the only rule in all of the Old Testament regarding hand washing. Now, there are other rules regarding cleanliness in general and making sure that infectious disease is controlled. The Old Testament actually has some pretty strict rules about controlling sickness and infection. But this is the only law that mentions specifically hand washing. And everything else that the Pharisees were advocating for were traditions. Now, what they did is they would have one law, one tiny little law in the middle, and then they had a practice of building fences around the law. In other words, if you knew you weren't supposed to touch this spot, if we tell you not to touch this spot, we know you won't touch the spot in the middle. Does that sort of make sense? They would build big fences of rules around the tiny little law that was established. And these were the traditions. Eventually, these traditions are written down about 200 AD, AD 200, and they're called the Mishnah. In the Mishnah, when it's finally written down in AD 200, there are 185 pages related to washing. So you wonder, how many rules did the Pharisees have when it came to washing? By the time they finally wrote down all the oral traditions that Jesus was confronting, they had 185 pages of rules about washing. They had 35 pages of rules for how to do the dishes. Yeah, you thought your mom was strict, right? So 185 pages of rules for washing, 35 pages of rules just to do about how to do the dishes, all based on one verse in the Old Testament that said priests should wash their hands before offering sacrifices. So there's one little law, but all kinds of rules. And so the Pharisees are coming to Jesus and they're saying, why don't your disciples do all of the traditional things that we have told them they need to do? Why are they not following? They're not asking about the law that's actually God's law. They're asking about all these extra traditions that have been created by man out of respect for the law, but not the law themselves. Jesus, how come your disciples are such terrible people? They don't wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus could easily have just said, well, listen, it's not actually a rule. You guys just made that one up. Of course, that's kind of what he says. It's kind of how he responds. He says to them, listen, I want to tell you something. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you. And this is Isaiah 29:13, where Jesus quotes Isaiah, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, when Jesus said, well did Isaiah prophesy, he actually is kind of jabbing them in the way he uses words. He says, beautifully or perfectly did Isaiah prophesy about you guys, you hypocrites. Now, some of us wonder, what does the word hypocrite mean? It means hypocrite. It means a faker. It means someone who's pretending. It means someone who says one thing and says they believe one thing, but then does something completely different. And this word hasn't really changed much since the time of Jesus. There's not like this big growth of the word. It meant faker in Jesus' day, and it means faker, liar, deceiver, destroyer of other people's lives today. So Jesus says, Isaiah prophesied beautifully about you hypocrites. He had you spot on hundreds of years ago. He knew exactly what he was talking about. This people honors me with their lips. They say all the right things. In fact, they actually do good things. But their heart is far from me. They have no life inside of them. They have no actual passion for God. In vain do they worship me. In other words, it's worthless, their worship, because they say that their own teachings are more important than what God says. They say that their own beliefs are more important than what God has told them to believe. So they say that their own personal preferences are more important than God's preferences. They're hypocrites. Jesus goes on to tell them, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. In other words, you have completely abandoned the truth of God's word, and instead you've built your own little kingdom over here, doing what you feel is right in your own eyes. What you believe is right. You see, they were continually rejecting God's clear commands for the sake of tradition, or how they had always done things, or how they had been taught to do things. In verse 9, Jesus goes on to say to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. When he says that they're leaving or rejecting God's word, they are essentially in their own lives making it of no value. They are making it worthless, bringing it up to a complete zero. They say they believe in God's word, and yet by their own actions and their own inability to trust in God's word and actually live it out instead of their own traditions, they're making God's word into a big old ball of nothing. Now, it is their personal preferences that are being put into place over the commands of God. Now, it's hard to draw application out of this on one hand. I don't want to like quiet the Spirit's voice, because hopefully by now, as we hear Jesus speak to us modern-day Pharisees, we begin to have him telling us a little bit about ourselves, how we like to make our own rules and say that they're in honor of God, when in actuality, they are a rejection of God's rules, or they are an ignoring of God's rules. And just as an example, I wanted to draw out one concept. Matthew chapter 7 is an interesting passage of Scripture. And it seems that everyone in America knows it, because I can't tell you how many times I have had it repeated back to me by Christians and non-Christians alike. And Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 says this, and most of you guys can repeat it along with me. Judge not that you be not judged, or do not judge that you be not judged, or you know how it works, right? Has anyone ever been in a discussion with someone and you bring up the truths of God's word? You bring out clear commands, and their first response is, well, don't judge or you'll be judged. Wait a minute. You say you love God with your lips, but your heart is far from him. Because if your first response is, don't judge or you'll be judged, you have created a space that you think is spiritual and Christ-like, but in reality, you have only created a space that has completely rejected the heart of Christ's teaching and what he's actually trying to say here. He goes on to say that with the measure you judge, it'll be judged back to you, and then tells us to remove the sin that's in our own life, the plank that's in our own eye, so that we can see clearly to remove the speck from our brother's eye. In other words, we don't judge and condemn, but we do confront sin, first our own and then the sins of others. But that's not what someone who goes, "Do not judge or you'll be judged," means when they say that. What they mean is, "I like my sin, please leave me alone. I want to feel like Jesus is okay with it." Jesus is not okay with it. In fact, he tells you to remove it and then to begin to remove the sin in the lives of other believers lovingly and gently. Personal preferences over God's commands. This is what the Pharisees were doing. This is what modern day Pharisees do. And Jesus goes on to explain it a little further like this. He says to them, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.'" And some of us are just like, "Amen." Right? I mean, we're just like, when will we start enforcing this and killing the children again? Some of you kids are looking around in fear. I see it in your eyes. So this is still in effect when we're talking about rules and standards. God still wants us to honor our father and mother. And he still wants us to not revile them. But what the Pharisees were doing is they were taking and they were saying, we want to live that law, but you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God. And this was a practice in this day and age where you would dedicate something to God and you would dedicate it to the kingdom, you'd dedicate it to the temple, you would make it God's possession. Whether it was an inheritance when you passed away or an immediate gift, you would declare, "This is God's." And that would supersede all other commitments for that. And he's saying, you guys have developed this practice of saying, whatever I would have given to take care of you, mom and dad, I'm giving it to God. Then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. But what was interesting about this practice for the Pharisees is that they'd have all these resources, and instead of taking care of mom and dad, they'd say, "This is Corban. This is unto the Lord." But they wouldn't give it immediately. They'd hang on to it for the rest of their life and, you know, kind of live off the excess of it. I mean, the interest is still mine, but still what I gave to God is God's. Or if they did go ahead and give it over to God, they would make a big deal out of it. Oh, well, I mean, yeah, my mom and dad, they're starving, but I gave this to God. And so I'm holy and special. I've ignored what God clearly told me to do to take care of my mom and dad. But guess what? I'm so holy, I gave it all to the temple. Look at me. No, really, look at me. I'm spiritual. Right? And so he's saying to them, you've created this own world, or your own world where you're always the superhero, and you're always deeply spiritual, and you're always profound, and yet everything you do is in direct violation and rebellion against God's word. Everything you're doing is for your own good, and you pretend like it's spiritual, but it's not. And so Jesus is calling them out and telling them that they're creating this place that they think is holy, that they think is special, that they think is set apart, and yet they're rejecting everything true about God and his word and condemning others while they do it. They have an appearance of holiness while avoiding true obedience. An appearance of holiness. They're hypocrites. They're putting on masks, which is where that word kind of finds its origins, is in theater. Putting on masks and pretending to be something you're not. The appearance of holiness, but avoiding true obedience. Another phrase I love. that comes out for someone like this in our day and age. It starts with do not judge, and then they'll move on to, if that one doesn't stop you, well, God is love. God is love. And so everything must be okay with God. I don't think you understand. See, Scripture tells us God is love, but it tells us He's just. And it tells us He's full of wrath. And it tells us that He is holy and perfect and will not allow sin into His presence. And is He love? Oh, absolutely. But not love the way that you want to define it. But love is how He defines it. When it says He is love, that means He is the definition of love, not our view of love defines Him. He tells us what love is like, and He has told us that love calls out sin. He has told us that love witnesses to their unsaved neighbor. He has told us that love, by the time it's all said and done, will judge an unrepentant sinner, and they will experience wrath. That's what love is, according to Scripture. But see, some of us, we want to live in this place where it's, don't judge me or anyone else because God is love. And we have this appearance of holiness while avoiding true obedience. Jesus is clearly standing over here saying, but this is wrong. And I stand against this. And if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And we go, yeah, but you're love and you don't judge. And I want to live the way I want to live. This is the problem with some modern Christianity, isn't it? And it's not, look at all those dirty, rotten people out there. But I want you to be careful. That's why I wanted you to really kind of erase the defiled man that's in your mind. And think about, as Jesus condemns these Pharisees, as Jesus calls out these Pharisees for their fake religion that's pseudo-spiritual, it has a form of godliness but denies its power, is how Paul describes it to Timothy. Are you that defiled man or woman? Am I? Are we the ones that are creating a world where we call ourselves spiritual because we do some nice things or we're kind people, but we are in actuality denying the deeper things of God, His clearly spoken laws and truths? For the Pharisees, it was things like honor your mother and father. For us, well, there are a number of other places where we completely, as a culture at the very least, deny clearly spoken truths from God in order to feel good about ourselves and say that, well, it'll be okay in the end because God is love. God won't judge. Chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. Jesus does this. This is why you should love Jesus, because Jesus is not some sort of mamby-pamby whimpering, hey guys, I mean, if you want to follow me, you can. No. He's, first of all, telling the religious elite who have everything wrong, dude, you guys are wrong. And you're on the wrong path, and it's time to get right with God. And then he does this, verse 14. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. He calls everybody, these Pharisees and scribes, they've tried to trap him. They've tried to just get him. And what does he do? He blasts them, and then he calls crowds around him, and he says, I want everybody to understand, it doesn't matter if you wash your hands or not. Because it is not what is outside that you touch or taste or see. That's not what defiles you. What defiles you is what comes bubbling up out of your heart. That's what makes you clean or unclean. And that's what you must address in this life. And so Jesus quickly moves on. His disciples struggle with what he says in verse 17. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. In other words, this thing that he's told them. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." So his disciples don't understand. Jesus just puts the Pharisees on blast. He tells everybody what's going on. And his disciples are like, what do you mean? And he gets frustrated. Look, it's not how you wash your hands that matters. It's not what you eat that matters. Now understand, Jesus' discussion here is centered around the question of washing hands and eating. Okay, now, there are some things that we can put into our eye holes and ear holes that can really cause our hearts damage. But Jesus, specifically talking about food and this discussion on cleaning hands, says it isn't what you eat that matters. It isn't what you put into your body that matters, because here's what happens. Ultimately, it goes in and then it comes back out. And if you aren't clear on what that means, the word expelled there can be translated, it goes into the latrine or the sewage. If you want to understand just in the finer points what Jesus is referring to. And then Mark makes this little aside. Thus he declared all foods clean. Now I've been a little rough here the last few minutes, so I wanted to make you smile. This makes me smile. Because when Jesus says this, and Mark tells us, and thus he made all foods clean, that means you and I can eat bacon cheeseburgers. We can eat chili cheese hot dogs, right? I mean, right, you understand, and this makes me smile. Just as much as I feel condemned in one moment, in the very next, it just makes me go, oh, Jesus, you are so good to me. Now, some of you, I know this doesn't have the same weight. I understand. I'm sorry. But for me, this is like, thank you, Jesus. This is, hanky waving kind of moment. And now that we've got that out of our system and we all smile a bit, Jesus says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. I will probably mess up the quote, right? But Shelley's grandfather, what's in the well is what comes up in the bucket, more or less. I messed it up, but it's close enough, right? But you can't put a bucket down in a well that's full of tar and expect to get water, right? Another example, you take a cup, you fill it full, you shake the cup. What comes out of the cup? Whatever you filled it with. If your heart is full of something, it is what comes up out of your heart that proves you are defiled, that proves you are not who you thought you were. And Jesus is saying, it's not what you eat that defiles you. It's not whether or not you wash your hands. It's how you, inside your heart, walk in obedience to the Word of God or not. And here are some symptoms of someone who has a defiled heart and is therefore not walking with God. Out of the heart come evil thoughts. Evil thoughts. And some of you think, well, what does that mean? Evil plans or machinations. In other words, you're a schemer. You're a schemer. And you're trying to plan someone or someone else, something else's downfall. You're a schemer. Sexual immorality. The word that's used there that we translate sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia, which it means anything outside of one man, one woman, one lifetime marriage. Anything. Now, Some have said, and this is not to pick on anything, but some have said that Jesus does not ever anywhere in the Gospels or in the anywhere specifically mention sexual deviancy outside of marriage. And it's just like, he does. He does. When he uses this word here, Jesus says, evil inside your heart, sexual immorality, anything that isn't one man, one woman, one lifetime is sexual immorality. Now, I want to tell you, I know divorce is something we have, many of our families have struggled with and fought with, right? So is divorce wrong? Yes. Can we be redeemed? Absolutely. And can God do great things on the other side? You betcha. But what is required after divorce is not, oh, you know, I've already messed up, so I can keep messing up, but rather a renewal to the commitment of one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's where you find redemption. Otherwise, you're still in sexual immorality. Does Jesus address homosexuality and condemn it? He does. Where? Right here. Sexual immorality, he says, is evil from within. Does Jesus address pornography? Yep. Does Jesus address anything and everything that we could imagine sexually or intimately outside of one man, one woman, one lifetime? Yep. Where? Right here. Right here. And it couldn't be more clear. It couldn't be more clear for anyone who actually wants to see. Sorry, Siri thought I might be talking to it. Because it's not a her, it's just this disembodied voice. Sexual immorality, though, it's one of those things where we, as a culture, and even we as Christians, like to create our own little bubble and say, do not judge, or you will be judged. We like to create our own little bubble and say, but God is love, and so all love is good. Jesus says those are not adequate defenses for rejecting clear teaching regarding right and wrong. Now, should we hate someone who does wrong? No. Because we're going to keep going through the list. If evil thoughts didn't get you and sexual immorality doesn't get you, maybe theft will. And when we're talking about theft, that desire to take anything that's not yours down from within side. Murder. Jesus tells us murder, that being angry with your brother or sister in Christ and calling them a fool is equal to murder. Oh my goodness. That adultery is an evil that comes from within. And it could mean idolatry as well. The word was used kind of interchangeably, conceptually, both for failing in your marriage to your spouse and failing in your devotion to your God. Other things that come from within, coveting, the greedy desire for more, especially what belongs to others. So if so far, maybe you're like, oh no, I'm good. God, no, good. Others of us are like, man, he's gotten me on like three things already. Wickedness, deceit. Ever been deceptive? Ever had that flow from within? It just bubbles up and you don't know where it came from? Sensuality. Behavior with no moral restraint. Do what I want when I want because I'm a grown-up. As Shelley asked me, what are you doing today? And it's like, whatever I want because I'm 46. Right? I got my own driver's license and my own car. And I think that some of us, we actually will take an attitude like that to its finality. Hey, I'm free. I'm good. I'm going to heaven someday, and I can behave however I want with no restraint. Envy, greedy desire for someone else's possessions. Literally, what Jesus says here is the evil eye. Ever given somebody the evil eye? You know, I want your stuff. Right? I want your position. I wish I was in charge because I'd be better than you. Slander, to speak falsehoods of others or of God. to speak untruths. How many of us think that this kind of stuff just bubbles up, right? I mean, Jesus says it just bubbles up within us. It just comes from the heart, and it just happens. Pride, that belief that you're better than everyone else in the whole world because you're you. I've got a couple friends like that. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. Jesus says it isn't what you eat that matters. It's not what clothes you wear that matters when you're talking about the Levitical law. Look, it's all important stuff to be obedient to God's word in these things, but what really matters is what's in your heart, what's going on in here. And all of us suffer from one of these things, if not multiple things. And especially when we look at our lives before we were saved, most of us could like check off the whole list. The whole list. And we'd just be like, that's me, that's me, that's me, that's me. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." Apart from the grace of God found in Jesus Christ, what comes up out from inside of us will always earn for us death and wrath. Anybody ever been told to just follow your heart? That is the stupidest advice you could ever get. Because Jeremiah 17 tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. So just follow your heart. No. Follow God's word. Follow Jesus Christ and love Him passionately. But don't follow your heart. Your heart got you in all those stupid things that happened to you in middle school and high school and college and yesterday. That's where your heart gets you. So if that's the case, if all that comes out of us is garbage and all that we deserve is separation and death, where's our hope and who can be saved? Ezekiel 36:26, the prophet Ezekiel writes and he says, "I will give you a new heart." And he's speaking on God's behalf. And God is saying to us, "I'll give you a brand new heart. A new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." He'll take from you that old deceitful heart and give you a brand new heart that beats in time with Him and His desires. Jesus answered Nicodemus and says, let me tell you something. Truly, truly. In other words, this is an absolute truth. You must apply it to your life. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You go, born again? Yes. This experience of brand new life, where that new heart comes to us. Everybody needs to see it. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul tells us that once that happens, once we have come to Christ and believed on Him as our Lord and Savior, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Look, if you've trusted Jesus, even if you're struggling with the defilement of the old stony heart, you've been given a brand new heart. You've been given a brand new way of life. You are a new creation. It's time to stop making excuses for living in sin and brokenness, to stop allowing our family members, our loved ones, to live in that place where they think they're okay, but they're on their way to hell, and really start living this brand new heart life that we've been given, and calling other people who say they're Christians to get out of their garbage and come over here with us and be made brand new with Jesus. Because God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, each and every one of us, when we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, though we are going to struggle with that list of things that will well up from inside of us, we have been given this gift of being completely righteous before God because of Jesus. We have the potential for that perfect heart to become how we live and who we are. This is why we go back to the beginning of Mark and see what Jesus has been saying from the beginning. He comes into Galilee and he proclaims the good news, the gospel, this announcement of God. And he says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here for you. Repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to take your old stony heart and say, I don't want it anymore. I reject it. I say to you, God, change me, make me new, save me, restore me. I don't want to be defiled by what comes up from inside anymore. I want to be like you want me to be. Repent and then believe in the gospel. Believe in this good news that Jesus came to save you, to make you whole, to change what defiles you from the inside, to rip it out and give you a new heart. And it starts with repenting and believing. But also, it's a daily process in the life of a Christian. It's called sanctification. We are justified, we're made right with God, and then we are sanctified. There is this process by which we are slowly, bit by bit, as we submit, made holy. That was like a little poem, almost. Bit by bit, as we submit. Somebody write a song. We'll make millions. Or nothing. But we're in a process of sanctification. If you have believed or repented of your brokenness, you've believed on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're now in the process of sanctification. And you're like, but I still feel this garbage bubbling up. Yes. Which is why you and I need to look at God's standards and have an honest reckoning with what God's Word says we should be, who we should be, how we should live. A lot of us love to live in those excuse verses, right? Don't judge or you too will be judged. But God is a God of love. Yes, these things are true. But if you are living in that place and you have never had an accounting of who you are in light of who God says you should be, it's time to start checking the differences. Some of us are saying, yeah, but that's okay because of grace. And God says, it's never okay because of who I am and who I want you to be. It's okay to accept that sin. He says, no. It's okay to go a little too far. And he says, no, it's not. It's time for all of us as Christians to begin an honest reckoning. I mean, it's just straight up confessions can come pretty quickly. Like, I spend too much time on Twitter right now. Why? Because I'm a news junkie, and I have found that Twitter is the best place to get news. It's like an addiction straight into my eyeballs. I mean, it's just, it's so good. I got to get off Twitter, right? Why? Because I am distracted by the things of this world. Why? Because I'm spending more time on Twitter than I am in devotions some days. That's not so good for a pastor. It's not so good for someone who's not a pastor either. All of us, easily distracted. Honest reckoning. There's some other things that are much more hardcore than just Twitter that we could all stand to be a little more honest about. How we behave when it comes to other people's things. How we think about and plan in regard to other people. Our sexuality and our sensuality. What do we allow ourselves to think and believe that are too far and outside of God's standards? And then to also take a moment and look inside and take an honest accounting of who you are. The good and the bad. I want you to do the good and the bad. I want you to say, I used to curse like a sailor, and now I just curse like a grandmother. Wait, that could be the other way. I'm not sure. Just depends on your grandma, right? Some of us had a grandma, if she had cussed like a sailor, it would have been an improvement. But you see, I've grown some in this way. I used to struggle with envy. I used to struggle with lust. I used to struggle with pornography. But God has grown me. He's changed my heart. Man, some better stuff is bubbling out. And then others of us need to look at the darkness and say, look at the garbage that's bubbling out. I need Jesus more today than I've ever needed him. So, where does all this get us? This beautiful encounter with Jesus, where he calls out hypocrites and he says, what defiles us is what comes from inside of us. And so if we're walking around wearing masks, pretending to be spiritual, when all the time we're ignoring clearly spoken truths of God and ignoring the garbage that's bubbling up within us, it's time to get serious with Jesus. He's calling you on the carpet today, and me, and saying, will you really deal with this? Will you really come and walk with me? Or are you going to continue to pretend? Are you going to let me fix your heart? Or are you going to continue to pretend? Acts 16, verse 31, the second half says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And the Apostle Paul was telling the jailer here in Philippi, he was saying, you and your whole household. In other words, the power of God is so amazing that as one person in a household trusts Jesus and begins to live and proclaim his name, you can begin to watch dominoes fall throughout the household. And more of them will begin to proclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Today, with all of your heart, believe in Jesus. You can be saved from your hypocrisy. You can be saved from the nastiness that bubbles up within you. Believe on Jesus as your King. As the worship team comes up and we close out our last couple of moments together in song, I just want to invite you to close your eyes, bow your head, get alone with your Savior, or get along with Jesus, even if he's not your Savior today, and ask him, who am I? What do you see in me, Jesus? What do you see in my heart that I don't see that you want me to be aware of? Would you call out my hypocrisy? Would you call out those things that I'm allowing to defile me? And give me a clear path to be at your feet, to be by your side, to worship you as King. Father God, we thank you for today. Lord Jesus, we thank you more than anything that you are not afraid in the way that you taught to call out the hypocrisy, to get rid of the excuse of being religious. You're calling us to be obedient, to get rid of the excuse of being good enough. You're calling us to walk in righteousness, right standing, sinlessness, like you long for us to. Not all at once, but bit by bit. So this morning, if we are in rebellion against your clear teaching, any of us, would you lay that on our heart? Would you call us out? Where we've replaced your truth for our own opinion, with our own opinion, would you remind us of what your truth is and squash our opinions? And if we have allowed our hearts to remain that festering pit of evil that we started out as, would you remind us that it's time to let you clean us up? I pray for new hearts for all of us, hearts that beat in time with your will and your holiness, and that what would come out of us would be love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. All of those things that are the fruit of the Spirit that work within us. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. In place of evil thoughts and sexual immorality, covetousness, murder, thievery, that you would take away those dead things and give us new life. Thank you for this time. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. As we're closing in song, I just want to encourage you, if you need to talk to somebody, grab a friend, go find a corner and pray together. If you're really struggling with some of the dark things that are coming up out of your heart and need help, don't be afraid to ask. Myself, Steve, Dawn, any of the elders, just love to be able to work with you to overcome those kinds of things. So let's rise and sing together. If you need to seek out help during our time of song, please do so. Well, I hope that you can find encouragement in knowing that you're the defiled man. I'm the defiled man, but none of us have to be anymore. And we can find new hearts in Christ Jesus and begin to genuinely walk with Him when we are willing to do so. I encourage you guys, grab a bacon cheeseburger or your equivalent sometime this week and celebrate the work of Jesus Christ in your life. And know that it isn't what goes in that defiles, it's what comes out. But what comes out can be changed by the mighty power of Jesus if you'll only submit to Him over the course of this week. Tomorrow night, got our Hebrew study is continuing. See Steve if you have questions or would like a book. I think we got a couple that's still floating around. Ladies are meeting Wednesday night. I think they're back, right? Yeah. Yes, okay. Ladies are back on Wednesday night. Thursday night, we've of course got Unshaken Students. And then next Sunday morning before service is our adult Bible study downstairs if you're interested in joining in on that. So love you all. If you've got questions, complaints, comments, don't ever forget that you've got a pastor who loves to get emails or texts. I just might not respond if I don't like the question. So I try and get back as quick as I can. So love you all. Have a blessed week.